Father, it's overwhelming to realize that truth, that you love us so much, that you would send your Son, our Lord Jesus, to leave heaven, come to earth, and to die upon Calvary's cruel cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, but 3 days later to rise up, to give us eternal life. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Lord, now as we have sang you our praise and our worship, Lord, we open our Bibles and we ask that now you would speak to us. Lord, right now we give you our attention and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts, that, Lord, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we ask that you would make application of your word to our life. For it's in your precious name that we pray these things, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Everyone have a good week? Yeah, I think we got to get ready for the heat. It's coming. We know it every year. It's coming, but I complain anyway, even though I know it's coming. Today is the first Sunday of the month. We had communion. We do that the first Sunday of every month. And we're starting a new book. We're starting our way through the Bible. We go through it verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. And we're in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Now, I have a scripture I want to put on the overhead. I share this scripture every now and then with you all just to kind of remind you why we study the Old Testament the way that we do. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul's telling us, and there's other scriptures that say basically the same thing, but it says, now all these things happen to them as examples. All these things that he's talking about are the things in the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament not just to learn about interesting characters and fascinating things or even just to brush up on our history, but it's because they're spiritual examples for us. We learn things from them that we can apply to our life. It goes on to say, and they were written for our admonition so that we could learn from them, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Friends, if anyone needs the word of God today, it's you and I, because the ends of the age is coming. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not one of these guys that says, hey, you know, you got 2 weeks and Jesus is coming back, right? That's foolishness. We're not supposed to do that. But Jesus said, you know, you can't understand signs. And he gave us the example of the fig tree and different things going on. And all you got to do is look around the planet and we can see that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be before the coming of the Son of Man. And friends, how many of you know the clouds are gathering? Right? Right? So anyway, having said all that, that's why we study the Old Testament. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible and would like to study with us, we have some in the front and the back of the church, some Bibles there. You're welcome to those. And I invite you to open your Bible up to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, much like 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it records a running commentary on the history of the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel followed the leadership of Israel from the judges. We studied the book of Judges, then it went into the prophets. And Samuel, we saw, was the last prophet. He was the last governing prophet. Then we got into the kings, Saul, and then David. Now as we go into 1 Kings, Transit, thank you. Man, I was going to blank. I knew it was, I was thinking transmission, but I knew that wasn't the right word. You know? How many of you, hey, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to know. How many of you know how to drive a 3 on the tree? We got some old people. 3 on the tree, I don't even know if they make those anymore, but those were awesome, right? Again, that has nothing to do with this, but it's a transition from David to Solomon. We follow about 400 years in the first book of Kings, and let me read you what one commentator said. He says it much better than I could, but I think it's great. He says this, and then we'll get into our text. He says, 1 Kings is the story of one people headed down 2 different paths. It is the story of good kings and bad kings, true prophets and false prophets, and the disobedience and the loyalty to God. Most importantly, it is a story of Israel's spiritual odyssey and God's faithfulness to his people. We're going to find as we start studying this and seeing a nation divide, people divide Friends, we're going to see a lot of things that apply to our world today and apply to our nation today, our families today, our schools today. It's going to be a fascinating, fascinating study. So if you're with me, let's start reading 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now, King David was old. We learn from 2 Samuel chapter 5 by doing our math, he's about 70 years old at this time. Now, the closer I get to 70, the less I feel that's old. But, then you got Moses, who was 120, and he was still strong in his vision. Wouldn't that be great? Right? You know, what's the old saying, when you start getting old, what doesn't hurt doesn't work? Right? I sit in a rocking chair on purpose now because I need like three to get me going to stand up, right? You know, and the worst part of aging happened to me this morning. This is a true story. I'm in the bathroom getting ready, right? Getting ready to put my tie on and stuff. And all of a sudden, my wife pulls a hair off my ear. Ah! I was like, hair used to grow on my head. Now it's grown my ear. You all are thinking, this is the grossest pastor I've ever. David's getting old. And whether we have a relationship with the Lord or not, our bodies are made to age, right? And that gives us some challenges, right? And now David, he's lived the life of five men. He's a giant killer. He's a shepherd. He's a king. He's a father. He's a husband. This guy have lived the life. We saw last time as we were ending the book of 2 Samuel, we saw that in battle, a giant almost killed him because he was getting weary. Friends, we age. That's why it's so important that we know personally our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You know, in the short year that we've had already in our small congregation, we've already committed to eternity three or four people that we know and love. We need to be ready for eternity, right? And so he's old, he's 70 years old, and my Bible says advanced. Some Bibles say stricken in years. He was just, his body was just getting old and tired. I mean, and this guy lived a life that would do that. And so they put covers on him because he couldn't get warm. So he was kind of having some circulation problems and just, you know, and isn't it true, the older we get, that happens. We can't seem to get warm. And so this is happening, David, natural response. And so his servant said to him, well, let us get a young woman, a virgin, to be sought for the Lord our king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in his bosom, and our Lord the king may be warm. So you want to get a dude fired up? I don't think I need to give any more commentary on that verse, right? Right? But now, something very interesting here. The Greek physician, Galen, I think I'm saying his name right, based upon this scripture, he did some studying, this was of course centuries ago, and found out that the best, a great healing device is the physical contact with another healthy human. In fact, now when babies are born, the first thing that they want to do is make sure that newborn child has skin-to-skin contact in the bosom of its mother. All that, God knew all that, right? And so we find out in chapter 2 that she becomes one of his concubine. And so they bring her in. They have this beauty contest. They find this beautiful woman. Verse 3 says, and they sought out a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shulamite. Shulamite women were known to be very beautiful. You might remember that in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, the beautiful woman who took Solomon's heart away was a Shulamite woman, right? So they were very beautiful women, and she was brought into the king. And it says in verse 4, the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and she served him, but the king did not know her. Now what that means is a physical sexual relationship, and I think that speaks for itself. Verse 5, we move into a different section here, but keep that in mind about David's physical condition and all of this, because I'm going to come back to it. Look at verse 5. And then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, now this was one of David's wives, so this is one of David's sons. He is the eldest surviving son of David. Let me just to remind you, if I could, According to Scripture, he'd be about 35 years old at this time, so he's not a kid. He's a man. David's firstborn son was a young man named Amnon. You might remember that we learned about him. He raped his half-sister Tamar, and then Tamar's brother Absalom killed him, murdered him, right? And then there was a second son born to David. His name was Caleb. They believe he died early in childhood because no mention of him is recorded. His thirdborn was Absalom, who not only killing his half-brother, he then rebelled against the king. Remember that? And then he was then murdered by David's general, Joab. So this kid would naturally be in line for the kingship. The king is about to expire, and we're going to find out he hasn't been really attending to the affairs of the nation too much. And so this boy, he decides he's going to be the next king, and really he should have. But how many of you remember when we were studying this that God had said to David before Solomon was born, Bathsheba's going to have a son for you, and he's going to be the king. He's going to build my temple. So God had already decided who was going to be the king. And so this guy thinks he's going to do it. So it says that he said, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Just like Absalom did in his rebellion, this guy is doing, right? And it says in verse 6, now I'm going to read verse 6 and then I'm going to get some of you guys mad at me. You guys ready for that? Nothing new this week, right? Look at this. And his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. We have been learning about David some interesting things. We learned that David was a great king. He was a mighty warrior, but he was a terrible father. And friends, we're seeing the result in our world today of bad fathers, right? Now, once again, I know I'm running a risk of you guys getting mad at me, but let me say this in love. I don't care. I care a little, but I care more about teaching the truth than winning any popularity contest, right? Now, don't take me wrong, but I've got a little problem with modern churches that cater to the flesh, not the spirit. We're going to see this with David. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here. But remember I said, remember the fact that David did not have intimate relationships with this new girl, even though she was a hot little number. You guys speak Buckeye. You know what that means, right? Okay. Doesn't mean she was good at math. But we're going to see, by trying to cater to David's flesh, he doesn't do anything. He didn't touch her, right? But now that his boy starts rebelling against what God has said is going to be the king, we're going to see David in a sickbed get up to action. Because here's a great truth, friends. If you're taking notes, here's what we need. Well, there's 2 points today. I'm going to make about 7, but 2 you really need to know. First point is this, that trying to satisfy the flesh will never work, but the spirit always will. Right? Second one, you got to wait till the end of the chapter. So let me get back to the David being a bad father. We have learned in our study of David that David was an indulgent father. He would give his kids, we learned this in the last book and so far in this book, that he'd give his child everything that they wanted, when they wanted it, and how they wanted it. Friends, spoiling our children ruins our children. People say, I want my kids to have everything that I never had. Well, some of your kids need what you did have, and that's a good old-fashioned whooping. We're not talking child abuse. We're not talking child abuse, right? But we're talking discipline. Let me give you some scriptures. Proverbs. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. That doesn't apply to grandbabies. That does not apply to grandbabies. There ain't no problem there. Yeah. I tell people, you can't boss me around. You're not my grandkid. But my grandbaby Tatum, one day we were watching her, and she calls me Paka. She goes, Paka, can I have some ice cream? I said, did you eat your dinner? No. Then you can have ice cream. That's the way it works at my house, right? That's the way it is. But let me give you some scriptures. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod, that's discipline. And again, we're not talking child abuse. I think we all understand that. But he who spares the rod, this speaks of discipline, hates his son. But he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. Right? One of the greatest parenting advices my parents gave to me when we were expecting our first child was this. My mom said, Clay, make sure that your children know that no means no and yes means yes. Okay? How many of us know and have been victim of our kids saying, hey, can we do this? And you say, what'd your mom say? Mom said to ask you. Mom probably never heard the question. Right? Okay? Failure to discipline our children leads to problems. Okay? Failure to discipline adverts long-range disasters. A couple more scriptures, then we'll move on. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope. You know, when they're little, you can correct them. When your child's 18, 19, 20, and you've let them run your household, you're out of hope. Right? We have prisons full. I don't need to expand any more on that. Chasten your son while there is still hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Failing to discipline our children is setting them up for destruction. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is not a command. My kids thought that was a command. No, you're supposed to spare the rod and spoil the child. No. Right? So David, he spoiled his children. Now, we're to love and spoil and cherish our children. Don't get me wrong, but I think we understand what's saying here. David never said to him, why have you done so? A couple of things here. Friends, we need to be involved in our children's lives. Right? I'm looking around here, know most of your kids, so you all have never experienced this, but in the church down the street, they got some rotten kids. But your kid ever do something and you go, why did you do that? Right? David never said that. He just let them do whatever they wanted to do. We need to be involved in our children's lives. And friends, also, this is very, very important. We need to make sure we can talk to our kids and that our kids are comfortable talking to us. Right? Make time when your kids are little and they want to tell you for the 900th time about the frog they saw. Listen to them 900 times. Right? You know, my goal, and I'm doing a pretty good job, is to be the world's best grandpa. But I didn't realize to be the world's best grandpa, that included listening to Baby Shark 900 times a day. But we have to make some sacrifices, right? But listen to your children, because what's important to them is important to them. And then when they grow up, you want them to be able to talk to you. And you need to be able to talk to them, right? Very important. David never did that. Let's move on here. The Bible teaches us that if a man cannot rule his own home, he can't rule God's. So whatever our situation is, make sure you make time for your children. Also notice, and this is a big problem in our world today, that would you put on the overhead, please, 1 Chronicles 27:32. Also, that guy, I won't say his name, David's uncle was a counselor. He was a wise man and a scribe. Now check out this next guy. We kind of read over this and don't realize what it says. And Jael, the son of that guy, he was with the king's son. Now you read the context. Remember my rule, context, context, context. David didn't raise his own children. He let this guy raise his kids. David never disciplined his kids. He never talked to his kids. And he let someone else raise his kids. Friends, that is a recipe for disaster. And let me tell you something here. And let me get on the dads for a minute here. Dads, you need to man up and start being dads. Right? Now, I know there are different dynamics in our world that sometimes that's not the option. But if you're a father, you need to start being a godly father. Let me give you some Bible things here. There's two sets of fathers in the Bible, and each set of these fathers had four daughters each. One dad's name was Lot, and one dad's name was Philip. They both lived in very secular, nasty, wicked cities. Lot lived in Sodom. Philip lived in Caesarea Philippi. Lot lost two daughters because they wouldn't come out of the city. They stayed in that mess when God gave them directions through their father. They didn't respect their father's word and leave the city. They were destroyed in the city. And the two daughters that did leave with him, they got their dad drunk, committed incest with him, and had children out of incest with their father. Then we have Philip, who had four daughters, lived in a morally depraved city and culture also. But he had four daughters, and they all become prophets that even the apostles honored. What was the difference between the four girls? The dads. You see, Lot played around with the world. He got involved in the activities of Sodom and lost his children, lost his family. Philip lived in a bad city too, but he stuck with the apostles. He stuck with Jesus, and his children grew up to be prophets. And the difference was the father. Dads, you can make a difference. Now, I know in this world, there are dynamics where the family situation is challenged, but you do your best to be in your role that God has called you to be. Amen? You guys still love me? Those without children go, yeah, preach it, Pastor. Bible said that he was good looking. You ever notice that good looking people get away with more? I never got away with nothing. Why does the Holy Spirit give us that fact about him? Well, I think it's because people judge by appearances, right? And this kid looked like royalty. Very handsome man. He came from a good pedigree and all that stuff. And people judge by the exterior. And so he looked the part. He acted the part. He did all that stuff. And look what he did. We're going to move a little quicker now. Verse 7. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and they helped Adonijah. Now, this is very interesting. Joab is David's chief general. Joab is the one who assassinated Absalom when Absalom tried to take the throne away from David. And David's priest here, he was the high priest, he now follows this too. Now, what was the problem? What made these guys turn on David? Well, maybe they thought, well, David hasn't been doing much, which he wasn't. And they thought, well, naturally, this kid's going to be the king. We're not sure what's going on here, but they decide to follow him. And verse 8 says, but Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehiel, Nathan the prophet, Nathan has got a long history with David, Shemai, Remai, and all the mighty men, we just learned about them last week, who belonged to David, they did not go with Adonijah. And Adonijah, he sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. Now, circle that name, Zoeleth. And right next to that, that name means serpent stone. Enrogel was a center of Satan worship. Here we see this boy in disobedience and in rebellion to the king, rebellion to his father, he goes to the place of Satan, and he performs religious activities. Here's another important thing to write down, and that is that you cannot seal an act of sin with a religious activity and expect it to mean anything. There are a lot of people who think if we just look through and go through and submit ourselves to a religious ritual, we're fine. That's not the way it works, is it? Let me get to my right page here. I don't know why I Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Put that up there. This is a scary verse of Scripture, friends. Scary. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These were religious people. But they practiced lawlessness. Practicing religious activities while you're living lawless means nothing. Friends, our nation has put permission on different sinful activities. That's living lawlessness. Right? That's why it's so important that we study the Bible like we do. That's why it's so important that we know the Lord. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to hear, away from me, I never knew you. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. So let's keep going here. They did all this religious stuff. We're still in verse 9. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. I mean, this was a big deal. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet. Nathan, the prophet, he shot straight. He didn't mind confronting David when David sinned with Bathsheba. He brought the news. I mean, he was not afraid to speak it, right? And he wasn't invited. Nor were the mighty men, because they were David's guards. Nor was Solomon, the rightful king, invited to this. But look at verse 11. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and that David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, Lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, surely your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words. Because David knows by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Right? I'll confirm the truth that you're telling David. So Bathsheba went, this verse 15, went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said to her, what is your wish? And then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. If you're writing notes, because of time's sake, we won't turn there. But next to that, if you'll write 1 Chronicles 22, 5 through 9, that gives us the recording of that interaction taking place. Again, we won't turn there right now, but that's where it is recorded. Verse 18 of our text. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you. Now, Adonijah could do everything. He could have the party. He can have the feast. He can do all that stuff. But until the king actually gives him the throne, he's not the king. So all Israel are looking to you, for you to tell them who's going to sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, and that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while he was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here's Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's son and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they are saying, they're chanting, long, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehadiah, nor your servant Solomon. has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Now, I said earlier, Nathan was not afraid to confront the king on correct matters. I got a scripture for the overhead. On Wednesdays, we're studying the book of Ephesians. We'll get to this one in a couple weeks. But Ephesians 5:11 is an important verse for you and I today. Because just like what we're reading, there are a lot of people who are trying to usurp God. There are a lot of people who are trying to be like Adonijah and be their own king apart from King Jesus. Would you guys agree with that? But the church is failing, and here's why. Here's what we are to do. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In that book, we all know that from the Bible, darkness is Satan and the influence of Satan on the world. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. We're called to be lights of the world. No pressure. But God tells us, you're not to coddle the darkness. You're not to promote the darkness. You're to have no fellowship. That word fellowship means agreement with them. You're not to promote darkness. Here's what we are to do. And here's where Christians are lacking. And friends, here's where you're going to lose friends. Here's where you're going to get yourself uninvited from family Thanksgivings and stuff like that. But rather expose them. If there's false teachers on media or wherever, and they're promoting lies that will have an eternal bad effect on people, we in love and in truth need to call that out. Right? Now, this has really been, last few months, really heavy on my heart because I have been kind of in the past, hey, I'll roll with my flow, you roll with your flow, I'll teach the Bible, right? We're called to expose it. And we can do it in love. We don't have to be jerks. But we're to call it out. Nathan called this boy out. Right? I don't care how big a congregation preacher has, if they're preaching lies, you need to let people know, don't listen to that dude. Doesn't matter how many jets he has, doesn't matter how many mansions he has, he's built them on lies. Thanks for that thundering silence, you guys. Here I'm trying to... Let's get back here. I'm going late, but I want to finish. Because now we're going to... You guys ready to start the lesson? Okay. Let me get to my spot. Okay. This will go real quick, I swear, I promise. 5 minutes, and then another 5 minutes, and then another five. No, really, we're about done. This is important. I know you're thinking, you'll never do it. I'm going to do it. Check it out. Verse 28. Okay, we got sweet thing with David, and nothing's stirring David up, right? I'm trying to say this is... As gingerly as possible. I was teaching. I'm blowing my 5 minutes. When we're teaching through the Song of Solomon, that's kind of an erotic book. A lot of people don't know it's in the Bible, right? You know how bad it is to teach about sex when your mom's in the audience? Yeah, try it sometime. Anyway. Sweet things there with David and nothing's happening, right? I promise this will make sense here. And I'm not trying to be rude or embarrassing anybody. But when David heard this, he called and said, call Bathsheba to me. And so she came to the king's presence, stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. A little side note here, but important. David is just coming off of years of a very bitter disappointment. His children are going crazy. They're rebelling against him. A giant almost killed him. things struggling in his physical body, in his king, right? He's having some struggles, but David could look back on his life and says, God has delivered me from everything. Friends, can we look back and say that? Even, you know, being an undertaker by trade, I'm familiar with graves. Being a preacher by trade, I'm familiar with pits. What's the difference between a pit and a grave? A grave is where the dead stay. A pit is where the saints are perfected. Now that's pretty heavy-duty stuff if you'll let yourself think about it. God will allow us, like Joseph, and people to spend time in a pit, but they'll always come out of it. And friends, sometimes it's only looking back that we can say, God has delivered me out of everything. I got some bruises. Took a couple lumps, but God brought me through this. David said, God has brought me through all of this stuff. Verse 30. So just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, as surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, he shall sit on my throne in my palace, so I will certainly do to this day. Then Bathsheba bowed to her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jediah. So they came before him. Please notice, if you would, for the rest of the chapter, now David's heart is pumping. Now David does something, because now he's doing something for God. The wants and the desires of the flesh, even the flesh of a man, wasn't cutting it. But you put God in the mix, and friends, that's what keeps you young. That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you motivated. Does that make sense at all? Right? Right? Man, you throw the Spirit in there, and things happen. Things are going. Anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 33, so the king said to them, take with you your servants, your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gion. Jedidiah and them guys, Adonai and them guys, they're at the rock of Satan. Gion is where the temple set, tabernacle stuff is set up. You go to the altar, and we're going to do God's stuff, not at the altar of Satan, but at the altar of God, right? Verse 34, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Once again, I'm going to go faster, but this is very important. Adonai, the first kid, right, he had all the big name people with him. He had all the animals for sacrifices with him. He did all that stuff, but he was not anointed. Solomon is anointed. A big difference in our life as Christians. We need the anointing of God. Without the anointing of God, we're just battling in the flesh. Then you shall set up after him, and you shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be the king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been my lord the king, so also, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. And Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerizzites, the Pelizzites, went down with Solomon, right on King David's mule, and took him to Gion. So all of the mighty men, they escort Solomon in this royal procession to the place of the altar. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle, anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now, the altar of Satan, the serpent stone there, and the altar of God were not that far away from each other. Please get the spiritual lesson there. There's not a great distance between Satan and the Savior. When Jesus was on the cross, had a repentant thief on one side and an unrepentant thief on the other, they were both equal distance from the king. They both had the same chance. And here they were. And they're rejoicing that it seemed like the ground split. Had a little thought this morning. I shared it with the worship team as we were praying. And all of us need to know this. You know, there's a great power in worshiping and praising God. When Paul and Silas were in prison, chained up, beaten, in the dark, things weren't looking good. They worshiped God, and it was at midnight, the darkest hour, God showed up, the earth shook, the chains fell off, the doors flew open. And friends, most of the time, your chains will fall off if you will just submit yourself. Forget about the circumstances. Focus on God. Worship God. You'll find that chains will drop off. Doors will come open. The prisoners were set free. They didn't leave the presence of God, but they were free from what bound them. That's good preaching right there. That was good preaching. You sat through 45 minutes for 3 good minutes of preaching. Let's keep going here. They go here. The priests anoint him. Verse 41, now Adonijah and all his guests were with him. They heard it while they were finishing up eating, and Joab heard the sound of the horn. Now, he's a general. Their ears are attuned to the blasting of a horn, right? So he hears this, and he says, why is there such noise in the city? What's going on? While he was still speaking, here comes Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, and Adonijah said to him, come on in, for you are a prominent man, and you always bring good news. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. I hate to burst your bubble. I hate to be the party pooper. But you just waste a whole lot of sheep. Because David anointed Solomon. And the king has sent him to Zadok the priest, Jonathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jediah. You can read all that, verse 45. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him. They've gone up to Gihon and they've set up. They're rejoicing, and now the city's all in an uproar. This is what you hear. So verse 46, also Solomon sits on the throne of the king. The coronation has been done. He is now the king. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on his bed. Even though he was bedridden, they brought his bed out, and David officially, in front of everybody, made Solomon the king. Now, here's where we're going to close, and this is really, really important. This gives us great, great hope. Let me get to, look, I promise, last page. Check this out, verse 48. Also the king has said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes still see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and they rose, and each one went his own way. Oops, we followed the wrong guy. So they split, man. They're done. How many of you know when you're in disobedience, you get found out? People will abandon you. Right? Boom. Verse 50, and Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose, and he went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. On the big altar, on the corners, there were horn-shaped pieces that came out and they curved out on all four corners. I won't take you to those scriptures, but I'll give them to you. Exodus 27 and again in Exodus 29, the priests, when they would make a sacrifice, they would anoint those corner horns with oil. I mean, with the blood of the sacrifice. They would apply the blood. He goes there and he takes hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. And look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servants to death with the sword. The horns of the altar, where the blood of the sacrifices is applied, was a place of mercy. It was a place of forgiveness, and it was a place of restoration. And it's a picture of the cross of Christ. Four corners, the blood was applied. Four places the blood of Christ was applied. Christ's head with the crown of thorns. His hands. His feet. And his side. His side was pierced. And blood and water flowed out. And people get all crazy about blood and water. Oh, it was, and they get all into this stuff and why it was this. Let me tell you why it was this. Because he was the Son of God. He was God and man. He was. The Bible teaches us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why blood had to flow to forgive us. But Jesus is the living water. Water gives life. Us desert dwellers know that more than anybody, right? Blood and water flowed because the ultimate sacrifice on the ultimate altar died for us. Well, he holds this. Worship team, if you want to start making your way up here, that's how close we are. So look what Solomon says. So Solomon says, verse 52, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Friends, the grace and the mercy and the awesomeness of God is beyond our mind's ability, but it is not a license to live a wicked life. Right? We have liberty with the Lord, but a liberty is not a license to live a wicked life. Does that make sense? So Solomon, in his brilliance and wisdom and a picture of our life in Christ, says, hey, if he lives right, he'll be blessed and happy. He is still a son of the king. But if he lives wickedly, he will die. Friends, we're coming upon Easter. Easter when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line to the whole thing is this. If we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we hold onto that altars and we live right, we're not saved by doing things. We talked about living religious rituals and them meaning nothing. We have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, which is a picture of all of us, he said, go and sin no more. Right? We have to live for God. Our behavior has to change. We can't continue in wicked behavior. Because if we do, then we will perish. Make sense? Right? So, Solomon says, hey, if he lives right, not a problem. He's found his mercy. He's found his forgiveness. He's found his grace. But if he lives wickedly, he'll die. So King Solomon sent to him to bring him down from the altar, and he came and he fell before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. Just like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go. Sin no more. Adonai, you have a second chance. Go home. Unlike Solomon, Jesus says something similar to you and I. Let's stand up. When we come to Jesus, when we've messed up, and when we act like this kid and try to be our own Lord, try to govern our own lives, the world will tell you, go home. But Jesus says, come home. Isn't that awesome? He says, come home. Well, today, friends, I want to extend that invitation to you. We always have altar time after our study time. And we kind of chased a few rabbit trails today, but I think God made some good points. Some of us today might need to come home. Maybe we've been living a life of wickedness. Maybe we've been in rebellion against God. We desperately need the horns of that altar. Jesus says, come home. The blood's been applied. Forgiveness has been granted. Maybe something when we talked about worship, maybe you've been feeling the weights of chains on you, and today you realize, you know, I need to quit whining and start worshiping. Maybe you felt convicted when I talked about David being a father. Maybe you need to make some changes in your at home. Whatever it is, God will give you the grace. God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the favor to make whatever step you need to make. And that step begins by coming to the altar of God. So right now I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song. And as they do, the fellas are going to join me up front. Kelly's going to join me up front. And we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. We're going to invite you that if you need a touch from God, today is the day to get that touch. Today is the day for your chains to break, for the gates of your prison to open, and for this awesome God to invade your life and do great things. Amen? As soon as I say amen, let's lift our voices in worship, and the altars will be open. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that today, Father, you'd help each and every one of us as we rehearse and we read this chapter again, Lord. Father, would you speak to us and make a personal application of your word? Father, our desire truly is to be pleasing to you and live the good, abundant life that you have given to us. Holy Spirit, we covered some heavy-duty stuff today. But the greatest need is our need for you to be our Savior and for our sins to be forgiven. So I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, whether it had been through our time of worship, communion, or the study of the Word, I pray that today hearts would trust you and they'd surrender to your Lordship. Father, whatever the need would be, we know that today you are the meter of that need. And we can say, what I thought was a grave is only a pit. And you bring us out of the pit into the palace. So do your work today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.